I want to preach a message today that actually is one that I've preached over the years a few times. I've been in the ministry for a long, long time. This is a subject that I think all of us need to learn how to deal with. Some of us who are a little more public and visible get hit more often and harder. But this message is kind of precipitated by something that happened a couple of weeks ago that I will get into here in just a moment. So I want to preach a message today entitled, Coping with Criticism. Have you ever been criticized? Have you ever been what you felt like was wrongfully criticized? Yeah, it hurts, doesn't it? And even when you intend to do your best and you're being slammed from every side, it's just one of those things that's hard to deal with. Well, just a couple of weeks ago, there was an article written by this PhD, Dr. Karen Pryor, and I didn't even know about it, and friends started contacting me saying, man, you need to check out this article because she is going after you, and even though she doesn't name Paul in the article, going after Paul as well. So this article was published August the 15th, just a few days ago, entitled Beware the Black-Robed Regiment Cosplay. And I want to read to you just a few little sections so you can get the gist of why I'm going to preach this message. And I'm quoting, all of these are quotes right out of the article. Pastors, if you're looking for a short, cheap getaway, the Liberty Pastors Training Camp later this month has a deal for you. 4 days, 3 nights, and meals for just $99. There's a catch, though. Just as with those timeshare offers that require attendance at a sales presentation, this stay includes a sales pitch, too. Now, I don't know what that sales pitch is because there is none. She goes on to say, today's self-identified black robe preachers are led by Dan Fisher. Well, really, they aren't. I'm not the leader of anything. A pastor and former member of the Oklahoma House of Representatives who gives presentations dressed in full period costume, complete with props he describes as relics from our War of Independence. Well, we actually have the provenance, so we know that they really are. Cosplaying revolutionary clergy in the 21st century reflects neither biblical wisdom nor sound theology. Now, I just want to ask you, what does reenacting the pastors of the 18th century have to do with your theology? I haven't quite figured that out. She goes on to say, it would be easy to dismiss such gimmickry as mere fringe. If you've ever seen my presentation, it's really anything but gimmickry. Fisher and his reenactors, plural? There's more than one of me? I thought I was bad enough. Now there's another one out there somewhere. Fisher and his reenactors have been reported on by numerous media outlets going back to Glenn Beck's 2010 announcement of their formation. Well, they were actually formed in the 1770s, but anyway, but more recently because of their participation in the January 6th rally. You're talking about the one in D.C.? Well, I wasn't even there. No. Now, she shows pictures of some guy dressed up in a George Washington outfit praying in D.C. on January the 6th. Well, that's the pastors. No, it isn't. Now the group is part of a pastor's conference at one of the country's largest evangelical universities. Yeah, it was Liberty University. And we were there at their invitation. She goes on to imply that we're sneaking in covertly. And the special rate for pastors who attend, according to the conference organizers, according? This is actually what they pay, is a special subsidized all-inclusive rate that has been covered by very generous investors. Who these investors are, the site doesn't say. Well, as I told her in my response, for the same reason that we don't publish who gives to our church and how much they give on social media as well. She goes on to say, in the churches of my youth, it was controversial and sometimes forbidden for performers or guest speakers in church to sell their music, books, or other wares in the foyer after the service. With eyes focused on the narrower question of whether or not it was biblical to sell Christian CDs and books at church, it is easier to be blind to larger systems and structures that would swindle the church by taking her eyes off Jesus and replacing America in his place. When have we ever replaced Jesus with America? Such are true robbers. Such are the tables that Jesus will overturn. So here she's accusing us of just using gimmickry and hidden. The fact is the pastors pay $99. Now, here's what they get for $99. The entire three-day conference, three nights stay in a really nice hotel, breakfast and lunches all those days, and a really nice expensive meal at a banquet opening night for $99. They're really getting railroaded, don't you think? That's because a very generous donor, some of those donors are you through this church, and another wonderful Christian gentleman down in Florida underwrites this so these pastors can afford to come. There is no sales pitch. We take no offerings, none of that kind of stuff. Well, these are the kinds of things that often come our way whenever we stand for anything. So remember the old adage that when you point a finger at someone, there are a few pointing back at you, right? So you point that finger, and there are at least three pointing back your way. Jesus says in Matthew 7:2, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Now, I don't know what Dr. Pryor knows about Liberty Pastors training camps, what she knows about our Black Robe efforts. She seems to believe there's lots of us out there doing this. Far as I know, there are two, that criminal and me, and so we're out there doing this. And she seems to think that we're swindling pastors by giving them three nights stay in a beautiful hotel with breakfast and lunches and a wonderful banquet all for $99. What a ripoff that is, you know. And so the whole attack is she doesn't agree with what we're trying to accomplish. Now, I will, to her defense, say that I sent a letter to her, a rather long letter. It was actually a very nice letter. Some of you have asked for a copy. If you want a copy of it, just contact me. I'll be happy to give you a copy. Where I try to explain to her, now it's a three-page letter because it takes a lot more space to respond to accusations than it does to make them. So I can say, Paul is a lousy preacher. One sentence. Now it's going to take a while for him to defend that, right? Another sentence. Yes, I am. That would be what he would say. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. No, but it takes a lot more space to respond to these accusations. And so her response actually was much nicer. And she took a very different tone. Now, she still said that she doesn't think that she would try to save America the way we are. And I said, well, hey, that's your privilege. You don't have to agree with what we're doing. It's really unimportant that you agree with the Black Robe story because it's true. It's historical. Now, you may not agree with the fact that they did it. And then I tried to explain to her once again that our funder primarily is a very committed Christian man who believes in these principles and puts his money where his convictions are. So a lot nicer response. Now, to show you how often it's easy to make criticisms even when you don't measure up, on April the 29th, 2017, Lynn Yeager, who is a fashion editor for Vogue magazine, criticized Melania Trump, you may remember this, for wearing heels as she was boarding Air Force One with President Trump to travel to Texans who were dealing with a flood there. Now she went on to, notice he's wearing boots. She went on to say that she had boots on board Air Force One, and as soon as she got on board, she changed into clothing. And if you saw news footage of her with President Trump in Texas, she was wearing, you know, more outdoor kind of clothes. Well, this fashion editor criticized her for wearing these heels. Now, you know, forgive me, but she looks fairly nice there in that photograph. Well, I think it's interesting for you to see who this fashion editor is. That's Lynn Yeager. She is the one who was criticizing Melania Trump. I will just say this. She makes a fashion statement, doesn't she? I'll leave it at that. Now, notice the irony of this. This lady is criticizing Melania Trump, who's dressed like that. Now, that is often the way criticism works. The people who are pointing a finger don't realize that there are three coming right back at them. So how do you and I process this? Because this article by Dr. Pryor is not the first of its kind. Paul is constantly bombarded. In this particular article, I don't know why she chose to plaster my name all over it and left him fairly unscathed. I don't know what it was. I think he paid her off. I don't know what happened there. But he's been attacked. Remember when he was running for office, all the stuff that was said about him when I was running for office. And even when we're not running for office, I mean, this is a normal kind of thing, right? This article simply receives such broad coverage in multiple Christian news media outlets online. And they were attacking, I don't care so much if she's attacking the black robe presentation. If she wants to do that, fine. But she was attacking these camps, which are very near and dear to our hearts, because we believe the only hope for America is the church. And the only hope for the church, other than, of course, Jesus and repentance, is for the pulpit to grow a spine once again. And so we believe this with all of our hearts. Now, she has a right to not agree with us. But how do you deal with criticism when it comes like this? Well, if you read my response to her, I think you will appreciate the way in which I responded to her. I did not lash out at her. I didn't attack her. I simply tried to answer all of the objections that she raised. And I think ultimately solicited from her a little nicer response back than the article. The problem is, of course, the article was read by thousands of people, maybe millions of people. I don't know what her following is. And my response will never be read by anybody but her and what few of you asked to read it. Because I'm sure none of those agencies, I've reached out to one of them, will ever want to print my response. So that's kind of the way it works. So I want to bring up then to you some thoughts about being criticized. And you don't have to be a public figure to be criticized. In fact, my first point is everyone who stands for truth will be criticized. In some way or another, everyone who stands up and is counted for what is right, especially in this time in which we live, is going to be attacked. Now, I don't know that you'll be attacked in print. You may. You may be attacked on Facebook. You may get a nasty email. I cannot tell you the numbers of emails that we get periodically that are straightening us out on every kind of theological point that you can imagine. And so you're going to be attacked in some way or another, at least I believe, or at least criticized. Now, I want you to hear this quote, and then I'm going to tell you who said it. "Strange times are these in which we live when old and young are taught falsehoods in school. And the person that dares to tell the truth is called at once a lunatic and a fool." Now, I wonder who you would guess said that. You'd probably think of someone well-known today in politics. Well, it was actually Plato in about 400 B.C. who said that. Now, listen to what he said they were dealing with then. "Young are taught falsehoods in school. And the person who dares to tell the truth is called at once a lunatic and a fool." This has always been the case. And it will always be the case. If you stand for what is right, you're going to be criticized. Now, what does the Bible say about this? Well, Paul warned and reminded Timothy, a young preacher, in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yes, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Now, we typically think of persecution as physical. Someone being thrown to the lions, someone being nailed to a cross. Well, that's definitely persecution. But persecution comes in different levels. And it never feels good, no matter what form it is in. So Paul is warning Timothy. Luke chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus says, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets." Now the point he's making here is if you stand for something, you're going to make enemies. And if you're not making enemies, not on purpose, but if you're not making enemies, you're probably not standing for anything. So woe is unto you if everybody has something good to say about you. The fact is, if you stand for what is right, it's going to cost you. In fact, in Matthew 5:11, very familiar passage of Scripture, I know you've read it many times, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." Notice he says. So he's not just talking about physical persecution. Words. "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So Scripture, of course, warns us that we're going to be condemned. Now there is a note here that I want to make. It is not wrong to take a look at something that someone is saying or something that someone is doing, compare it to Scripture and say, that's wrong. That's actually a proper thing to do. But what the Bible warns against is trying to crawl inside people's minds and hearts and judge their motives. We can't know what the motives are. Now, if a person does something wrong, it doesn't matter whether their motives were good or bad. If it's evil, it's still evil. That's why Paul and I are so frustrated when we talk about hate crimes. All crimes are motivated by hate at some level or another. There's no such thing as a special hate crime. All crimes committed against people are hateful. If I kill someone, no matter what the motivation is, that's a hate crime, right? So it's all hateful. So the Bible warns, and I'm not going to get into this heavily because I've done it before, but Matthew 7, for instance, verses 1 and 2, Jesus warns that not to be judgmental because you will be judged. 1 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him?" In other words, how do you know what that person's thinking? How do you know what's motivating them? 1 Corinthians 4:5, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts." Notice the hearts. "Then each one's praise will come from God." Here's James chapter 4. "Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it." There is only one lawgiver and judge. Notice capital L, capital J, that's God. "The one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" You say, "Well, Dan, Dr. Pryor's probably not a believer." No, quite contrary. She was recently on staff at the Southeastern Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. She was a professor at Southeastern. She was also a member of the Religious Ethics and Freedom or Liberty Commission, which she was recently, I understand, removed from. This is a woman who claims to be a born-again Christian, and I would assume that she is. I have no information that would lead me to believe otherwise, so I'm going to assume that Dr. Pryor really is a Christian. She is very supportive of the effort called Revoice. Do you remember Revoice? That's the Christian effort to make homosexual lifestyle and practices biblical and acceptable and all that kind of. And you remember we sponsored God's Voice, which was the first conference to respond to the Revoice thing. Well, she's very supportive of that. So you begin to understand pretty quickly that Dr. Pryor must lean very far left. And I really don't know how people can claim to be right with God and believe things like that. I don't know about her. I'm not in a position to judge her own spiritual condition. But I want you to know that this is a professing Christian who wrote this article about our efforts and about the Black Robe and about the Liberty Pastors training camps. So it's a sister in Christ. Now, why does the Bible warn against judging about someone's motives? Well, we're unqualified in two ways. We lack perfect information. Now, I think this is primary in her article. It appears to me that Dr. Pryor read one of our ads that went out about the camp, became incensed about it, maybe did just a cursory study on who we are, and wrote an article with basic ignorance about what we're trying to accomplish. And the fact that we're really not doing sales pitches and committing these pastors to some kind of financial commitment long term, because that's what she implies with the timeshare reference. You see, if you don't have enough information, you often cannot make a proper assessment. And this is one of the reasons why the Lord says, don't try to judge people's motives and their hearts. And there's a second reason why we can't do it. It's because we lack personal integrity. It's not that we're just lacking perfect information. We're not even perfect ourselves. So who are we to judge the motives of someone else when we ourselves are imperfect? This is why Jesus said, how can you try to get the splinter out of your brother's eye if you have a 2x6 in your own eye? So this is why the Bible condemns this kind of judgmentalism. But at the same time, the Bible does encourage us to judge righteous judgment. In fact, if you want to write it down, John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus says, don't judge according to the appearance, which is what I think Dr. Pryor did to us, but judge with righteous judgment. Now, Gregory Peck played a pivotal person in the story of To Kill a Mockingbird. He plays Atticus Finch, and I want you to listen to a line from that fictional story, but it's still true. He says, "You never really understand a person until you consider things from his point of view, until you climb inside of his skin and walk around in it." Now, that's not a biblical reference, but I do believe that there is some truth there. And so it's a cause of all of us to pause whenever we come across something that we don't necessarily agree with or that we don't like. And rather than immediately become critical of it, maybe we need to back up and say, whoa, wait just a minute. Maybe I need to try to figure out this person. Maybe I need to take a look at the circumstances. Maybe there's some things here that I don't know. When I hear something about someone that doesn't match with what I know about them, do you know what I automatically have trained myself to do? Stop, back up, and say, wait just a minute. That doesn't match what I know about that person. So I need to do some research to find out how this person has changed or how this rumor got started. So this is a practice that I think all of us should practice. Now, Jimmy Draper, who was a longtime Baptist pastor, pastored at First Southern Dale City for many, many years, said this: "It is not wrong for us to form opinions about people, but it is wrong for us to do it in an unkind or unjust way." Notice those two words, unkind and unjust. The thing that is here condemned is not forming an opinion that says someone is wrong, but the love of fault finding. Now, he's referring to Matthew 7 when he made that statement. So criticism is going to come to all of us. So we best learn how to deal with it, right? Second thing I'm going to bring to your mind is that there are two types of criticism. There's unjust criticism, and there is just criticism. Unjust criticism is that which is ill-intentioned, unfair, incorrect, and ultimately unhelpful. I believe that's the kind of criticism that Dr. Pryor leveled on me and Paul because of our efforts. But of course, just criticism is the opposite. It is that which is well-intentioned, fair, correct, and helpful. So there are two kinds of criticisms. Unjust criticisms comes from those who desire to inflict damage and typically believe they know more than they do. Whereas just criticism comes from those who normally like, love you, and desire to help you. So if criticism's going to come, then we better learn how to discern between unjust and just criticism. Some criticisms I do not deserve. Some criticisms I deserve. In fact, some criticisms that I deserve are not harsh enough sometimes. And we have to understand the difference. Just because I'm being criticized doesn't mean I'm a martyr. Point number three. Every criticism can be instructive and can be used to our advantage. You say, every criticism? Yes. You mean even unjust criticism? Yes. Yes. I believe that the unjust criticism that we just received from Dr. Pryor has actually been used in a positive way. Number one, it opened up a dialogue between Dr. Pryor and myself. She actually has said that she would like to continue some level of dialogue. Well, that's a good thing. People who disagree strongly need to be able to dialogue. That's one of our problems in this culture. Rather than dialogue about things we don't agree over, we just censor and cancel people. So we live in a cancel culture where you just get canceled. Well, that's not the solution. What if in the midst of our debate, we discover we're wrong? Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever believed something very strongly? Now, I'm not talking about a biblical thing. I'm talking about just something that you believed. And then in the course of talking with someone from the different side, you began to discover you may have the wrong position. That does happen from time to time. There have even been nuances in Scripture. Now, not the major critical essential truths, but there are nuances of Scripture that I've learned more about over the years and have actually changed in my outlook on some of those passages. Why? Because I believe the Bible's evolving and constantly changing? No. But I believe the truth will set us free, and I want to know the truth no matter what it is. And I want to know the truth no matter what it does to me, because I want to know the truth. I do not want to believe an untruth. How about you? So no matter how difficult the truth may be, I want to know it. If I have cancer, as much as I don't want to have cancer, I want to know it. A few years ago, Paul discovered that he had throat cancer. That was not welcome information. I sat down with him just a few hours after he found it out. That was a difficult thing for him to deal with in looking ahead as to what he might be facing. But you know, I'm sure now as he looks back at it, he's probably very happy that he found out, because then he could begin to deal with the problem. So we all want truths. So we can turn criticism around. In fact, I have discovered that there is a kernel of truth at the core of most criticism. Now, every now and then there will be criticism that is so unfounded and so unfair that there's just no truth to it. To be honest with you, I had great difficulty as I went through over and over Dr. Pryor's article finding any kernels of truth. And frankly, when I got to the end of that process, I discovered there really weren't any. So sometimes you just can't find that kernel of truth. But sometimes there is some truth to the criticism, even though the criticism is not fair. See, our problem is when we're criticized and we sense it, we want to shut them off just like that. We don't want to hear them. We don't want to hear the criticism. Well, the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, is not completely true. Words can hurt. They can cut deeply. But sometimes we need to hear those painful words, because there may be embedded in some unfair, unjust criticism some truths that we can take away that may actually be helpful to us. Point number four. Scripture commends those who are receptive to criticism or instruction, which sometimes criticism is instruction. Look at some scriptures. I have come to believe that when you stop learning, you stop growing. And so we should always be open to learning more. I have not learned it all up yet. And I'll bet you haven't either. I know a great deal about the Black Regiment, those preachers of the 18th century, but let me assure you, I do not know all about them. In fact, in reworking the book and putting out the third edition, which is a much better written version of the book and probably the last edition and revision that we will do, and we've improved the actual look of the book and how it reads, it occurred to me that there's much more that needs to be said about many more who are not in the book. And I'm beginning to discover more and more of these men that I didn't even know about when I was writing the book. Now, I never intended for the book to be an exhaustive, tell-all story of the Black Regiment. My point is, you can be very, very informed about something, but I'll bet there's still some things you do not know. So look at these scriptures. Proverbs 10:17. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Proverbs 12:1. Proverbs 13:18. Poverty and shame come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. Proverbs 29:1. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. All of these passages of Scripture are reminding us that even though some of the criticisms may be unfair, unjust, we need to be open to learning about ourselves and be looking even for the kernels of truth in unfair, unjust criticisms. Doesn't mean that we walk around wanting people to say bad things about us. We'll deal with that at the very end of the message. But my point is this. If we're not learning, we're not growing. In fact, I would argue it's not that just we're not growing, we're actually going backwards. We're losing ground. This is an uphill slog, and if you stop, you lose ground. It's like that husband and wife that I read about years ago that were on a two-person bicycle. And I mean, they're riding like crazy, and they're up in the mountains, and they're up and down over the mountains. And they finally approach this really, really tall hill. And he says to his wife, "Now, honey, we're going to have to work hard to make it over this hill." And so, man, he started to pedal, and the more they went, the harder it became. And finally, it got to the place where he thought, "We're not going to make it over this hill. This is much harder than I thought it would be." And finally, they got to the top of the hill, and he leaned over to his wife, and he said, "Hey, we're going to have to pull over here. I'm just about to collapse." And so they pulled over. He said, "Man, I didn't think we were ever going to make it over that mountain. I was pedaling as hard as we could." And she said, "Yeah, and I was holding the brake to make sure that we didn't go back down." And so we were working together. So, it takes all kinds, doesn't it? This is Peter Lord. Peter Lord is a great preacher, pastor for many years. He went to heaven not long ago. One of the great giants in the most recent faith. I want you to listen to what he said. He said, "When anyone says anything bad about me, I just say, thank God they don't know anymore." Right. Right. I mean, none of us are perfect, right? Isn't that true? So when someone brings criticism against us, even though we don't want to hear it, it could be that we need to. I'll be honest with you. This exercise with Dr. Pryor's article has been very healthy for me. I think it's been helpful. It's caused me to rethink, why am I doing what I'm doing? To maybe create better responses for those who may not agree with us and will attack us in the future. Maybe I will be better prepared to respond to them. We should not only desire just constructive criticism, I believe we should solicit it. Solicit criticism? Yes. Yes. I think we should live such lives that we are open and actually look for people to evaluate what we're doing. I constantly ask those that I can trust, never Paul, but I ask some people that I can trust, "How was that?" No, seriously. Paul and I will do this. We'll talk to each other about messages and lessons. I think it's important. I constantly ask my wife. She's one of my best critics. And I mean that in the most positive kind of way, unless we're driving. And then that is a different story altogether. Yeah. I won't go any further than that. Those of you who know me, you know. But she is my best critic. And I mean that in the most positive way. God has used her throughout my life. When we were dating, I grew up in Western Arkansas. We use words that don't exist. They just don't exist. And my family majored in that ability. I mean, mom and them. Go up north and say mom and them. And watch their response. Now that means mom and them. Mom and them. Ong eight. Well, that's an all-you-can-eat buffet, ong eight. Don't do. That means, do you want to? It sounds like a pig. Don't do. Like that, but I mean, it's do you want to? So I was using all kinds of words that, to my shock and amazement, don't even exist. They're not in the dictionary. And Pam, who majored in grammar in school, just imagine that, had a field day with me. I've been an ongoing project for her all of these years. But early on, she would, as lovingly as I believe anybody could, would break it to me that some word that was the central part of a sermon that I was doing doesn't exist. Everybody got the idea, but that word, that's the wrong word. I'll never forget, I had a friend who thought he was called to preach. I think I told this story a few months ago. And he got up and was going to preach on the passage where it says we're an heir of God, but he thought it said hair, and he preached a message about being a heir of God. And over and over and over, he kept emphasizing, "We're a hair, I'm a hair, you're a hair, we're all hairs." Finally, his mother stood up and said, "David, that's air." And he went, "Oh," and sat down. And he didn't have a sermon to preach because it didn't fit the hair of God thing. He was from Arkansas. That won't surprise you, right? Yeah. Okay. But she has helped me over the years, and she still does. In fact, there are times when maybe illness or other things keep her from being here or wherever it is I'm speaking, and I feel lost afterwards. Not because I can't go up to say her and say, "How was that? How was that? How was that? That was the greatest thing you ever heard, right? I mean, that was just the greatest." In fact, one Sunday we were driving home after church, and I said, "I just wonder, how many incredible sermons people heard today. And she said, one less than you think. Oops. No, but seriously, when she is not here, I find it more difficult to get response. And I mean criticism in whatever way it needs to come. I want to hear. I want to know. We should solicit this kind of thing. I know that seems counterproductive. Okay, I need to hurry up here because we're almost done. Number five, we must not respond to criticism immediately. In fact, when I first read Dr. Pryor's article, that would have not been the time for me to write my response. It would not have turned out the way it actually turned out. So I let it simmer for a while. That was the right thing to do. Our responses should be carefully and prayerfully considered. Because I got to thinking about it, Paul, and I thought about the accusations she was making about the camps. I thought, she obviously doesn't know what we're trying to do. If she knew art like we know art, it would be altogether different. If she knew what those pastors actually get for 99, and the only reason, by the way, that we asked them to pay $99, our donors would pay for the whole thing. And at the beginning did. You know what we discovered? Pastors would make reservations and then cancel at the last minute. I mean the last day they would cancel. No skin in the game. So Paul came up with just a nominal fee. It's not much. But you know it stopped that. And the only cancellations we have now is if people just have emergencies that they cannot avoid. It's skin in the game. It's an investment on their part that says to them, this is worth my giving my time for. But it's a fraction of what these cost. And so as I begin to read her letter or her article, I begin to think, you know, it's people like Dr. Pryor who need to know who we are and why we do what we do. You may never agree with it. She may never agree with it. That's okay. That's her privilege. But this is an opportunity for me to try to break through into that world, if they're just a moment, and say, listen, there may be more to this than you know. There may be more to us than you think. I may not be some frustrated pastor who really wanted to be a Hollywood actor and is running around wearing a Revolutionary War uniform made of complete wool, wearing five layers when I've got that robe on. I've done that presentation outside in the middle of summer. You're not in hell, but you think you're really, really close. Why would I do that? Because it doesn't win me a lot of accolades. Now, I've been asked to star in any movies. And finally, your love of history would kind of wear out after a while. Because the amount of windshield time that you have or that I have in that van beating up and down the highway compared to just that moment when I'm doing the present is not a fair trade-off. So why is it? Because we believe in a message that is so strong that we want to use every tool that we can think of. Now, there may be a better way to do it. In fact, I told her in my response, after she responded to me, I said, Dr. Pryor, you may be right. There may be a better way to tell this story. And if there is, I'm all ears. I want to hear it. I mean that. There may be a better way, but until I know of a better way, this is the only way I know. And so if this is the only way that I know, you can make fun of me and do whatever you want, but it's the only way I know to best convey this message. So we have to wait. You cannot respond immediately. You know what the scriptures say. I don't have time to go through all this. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. 1 Corinthians 4, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We've been made as the filth of the world, Paul says. The offscouring of all things until now. He says, man, we have gotten the roughest treatment. Peter says, who, when he was reviled, speaking of Jesus, did not revile in return? When he suffered, he did not threaten. Now, by the way, that's what I want to do. Isn't that what you want to do? I mean, when somebody comes after me, what I just reflexively have this need to make fists and just go to Fist City. I mean, let's just light it up here. We'll go after each other. We'll go out there and roll around the gravel, and whoever comes out with the less blood on them, they're the winner, right? But this is not what Jesus did. Now, probably everybody in the world would beat me up, but it doesn't matter. That's the reflex that I have. I just got this hair trigger. And, you know, if you ever watched the Robin Hood, the cartoon version, where Festus, I can't think of the actor's name right now, plays that buzzard, and he says, "Oh, bet he's got a hair trigger, you know, on his little crossbow." That's me. So that's my impulse. I mean, I've actually had guys in my office yelling at their wives and then start yelling at me that I ask them if they want to go outside and fight. I've actually done that. Well, he's yelling at that little old gal and then starts yelling at me. And I told him, I said, "You're not going to yell at me like that." I had a guy call me one time just yelling and screaming over something a staff member had done that I knew the staff member meant something different. I kept saying, "That's not what he meant. That's not what he meant." Finally, these guys kept going. I finally said, "What is your address? I'll be there fast, or I'll give you mine. Get over here." That's not always the right way to deal with these things. Although that guy in my office that was abusing his wife sat back in his chair and acted like a gentleman for the rest of the session. He did not threaten. I could just see the headlines in the Yukon newspaper. Me holding bars. Local pastor counsels with fists. I mean, come on. Not good airplay. He did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. God knows the score. And then the last point is this: we must live so that the criticism that comes our way is unjust. Every time I receive just criticism, you know what I try to do? Once I've sifted through it, I say, "You know, that was just, that was fair." Then you know what I try to do? I can't tell you that I'm perfect at it. I try to adjust. If that criticism's fair and it's just, you know what I must do? Adjust. And so I try to change. And I want to live in such a way, and I'll never get there totally. I get that. None of us will. But I want to try to live in such a way as that all of the criticism that comes to me is unjust. And so that's the goal. That's the goal for every one of us, to live in such a way that people would say good of us even if they hate us. Romans 14, 16, "Therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil." And what Paul is trying to say there is you need to live in such a way that even those who hate you have to say, "Well, I got to take my hat off. I don't agree with them, but boy, I appreciate their spirit." Or listen to this passage. Peter writes it in 1 Peter 3, "Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers." Notice he doesn't say you are an evildoer. "They speak evil of you as though you were an evildoer. They may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Man, if you're going to be criticized, if you're going to be criticized unfairly and unjustly, let it be for that which is right. For taking the right stand. For having the mind of Christ. Perfect? No, we're not perfect. But that is our goal, that is our endeavor, to somehow people can see Jesus in us. A little boy was talking to his dad and he said, "Dad, is Jesus bigger than me?" Dad said, "Well, yeah, son, I guess he is." And then that little boy said, "Well, then, Dad, if he lives inside of me, some of him's going to stick out." And his dad stopped. He said, "Son, you're right. If he lives in us, some of him's going to stick out." Isn't that what you want? That's what I want.